Father, Son, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation for the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Voluntary,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Good. Good afternoon. Once a Baptist minister that had a problem in his parish, the Baptist parish, and the problem was there was a lot of problems with drinking. Some of the Southern Baptists say it's a sin to drink. Because we believe that you can drink, but you have to drink with moderation. No? So there's a difference in moral theology. They believe you're drinking is wrong, they believe. No? But there's a problem with some people are just falling into excess. So he got up and he gave his message on Sunday. And he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. And he said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. He said, if I had all the vodka in the world, I would throw it in the river. So he sat down, and the choir master got up and said, for our closing hymn, let us sing, Let Us Go to the River Joyfully.
I heard that. Don't ever go. Yeah.
Resources.
Okay. I thought you liked that one. Okay.
Excellent.
Okay. So this week we're going to be meditating upon sin, but in not a negative way, but we're going from seeing the effects of sin in the sin of David, also related to the very stark reality of death, judgment, heaven and hell, and purgatory. And now we're going to be entering into the roots of sin that we have in ourselves. And this is the technical word from Thomas Aquinas is concupiscence. If you speak Latin, fomi peccati, the foams of sin. And this actually comes from original sin. And this is going to be fleshed out by meditating upon what are called the capital sins. Okay, the capital sins. So I'd like to give you a lecture on the capital sins and give you an encyclical that we're going to invite you to read. Exhort, I can't command, but I strongly exhort you to read this encyclical, which is the most explosive encyclical in the 2,000 years of the Catholic Church. So I'd like you to invite you to read it, okay? So the capital sins, the origin, they come from original sin. So as a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve, we all have these capital sins within us. Now, capital sin is not an actual sin until we act on it. But rather, capital sins are, they're bad tendencies. Okay, so they're bad tendencies or they're inclinations, they're proclivities. And if we do not control them with the grace of God, then they control us and we become slaves to them. So repeat, if we do not control them with God's grace and dominate them, then we actually become slave for these capital sins. Now, the number of the capital sins, classically there's seven. Sometimes you'll read some authors that will give you a baker's dozen, and we give you eight or nine, but usually there's seven. I find this topic on the capital sin to be very fascinating, and so we're going to be giving you a little booklet from 10 publishers. We're going to be giving you this, and we're going to be going through the capital sins. This is one of the best succinct summaries of it. But if you'd like to read more, probably the best writer is a man, his name is John Cashin. That's C-A-S-S-I-A-N. John Cashin. I mean, he's written volumes on it. You may not have enough time. Then you can read Thomas Aquinas. You've heard of him, right? I mentioned him more than once already. St. Thomas Aquinas. That's probably the best summary of it. The literary style of Thomas Aquinas, if you're an expert in American literature, Aquinas would be the Ernest Hemingway, Augustine would be the James Faulkner, okay? Thomas Aquinas tends to be very synthetic, very concise, give you really good short definitions. Whereas Augustine tends to be more poetic, kind of like William Faulkner, if you read his writings when you were 10th grade. Okay, so those are pretty good sources. Now and then you're going to see they'll add actually vanity is another, but vanity is related to pride. Now here's a question that a Baptist minister, once a Baptist minister asked, is it a sin to put on makeup? What do you think the Baptist minister would say?
Yes.
Okay, what do you think? Do you think it's a sin to put on makeup?
No,
you arrive at a certain age, if you don't put it on, it would be a sin.
Use organic makeup.
You got that?
Organic.
Did you get that? Okay. I thought I'd throw that curveball in at you, okay? I almost forgot to say that another really good source of the capital sins would be the writing of Dante. Dante that wrote the Divine Comedy, which name was given by Boccaccio, but it's called the Divine Comedy. And what Dante does is Dante is with Virgil, and he's going from Inferno, he's going from Hell to Purgatory to Heaven. And Purgatory, you know what it is? Have any of you read the Divine Comedy? You probably remember when he enters Purgatory, he's got these seven P's on his forehead. And those are the seven capital sins. Okay? And they have to be purified. And his basic one was out of his disordered love for Beatrice, his lust that had to be kind of expunged through fire. Now what he does do is this, which I'm going to try to do in a very systematic way, is he gives the capital sin, but he gives the opposite virtue. So I like to try to do that. So you have the capital sin, but then you're going to have the opposing virtue. So you're meditating upon these sins. Every day you're going to be meditating on a different capital sin. You're going to be begging for the grace to practice the opposite virtue. So I'm giving a positive twist to this. Now, I've been keeping you in suspense, and I'll finally relieve you. I'll mention the capital sins now. I think you're waiting for that, right? Look, you're kind of on a limb. Well, when is Father going to tell us the capital sins? So I'll tell you them. I'll give you a definition of most of them, and I'll give you the opposing virtue. Then probably a good 20 minutes of the lecture today, I've got to talk about one of these capital sins, which is the capital sin of our time. I think that it's incumbent upon me to expound more upon one. Okay, these are the capital sins. Four are related to our corporal nature. The other three are related more to our intellectual nature, because we've got body and soul. So four related to our corporate nature or corporal nature. The other would be related more to our intellectual nature. But here they are. Gluttony. Ever hear that one?
Yes.
La gula. Lust. Greed.
Octopus syndrome.
Okay, greed, sometimes you'll see the word avarice. Laziness, you'll see sometimes the word sloth, acedia, in Latin. So those are the four that are related to our corporal nature. Gluttony, lust, greed, and sloth. Then there are the others, and that would be envy. Anger. And greed and pride. Remember one occasion I was giving this talk in Argentina many years ago. A young woman said, "Father, I've got all of those." Okay. We all do. Yeah. But one is going to be more predominant. Okay. We all have all of them. One is going to be more predominant than the other. And that's going to be your meditation, so you're able to locate, if you like, you locate your kryptonite. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Kryptonite, and that means your weak point. Your kryptonite. Okay. Here's a story you're going to like. And this kind of puts it all together. A story. Okay? There's a father walking through the forest with his son. Father stops and says to his son, "You know, I've got a ravenous wolf within me. Angry, vicious, malicious, ravenous wolf that wants to devour me." You know, walking another 10 minutes, the son is thinking, "My dad's got a wolf within him? That's a really kind of scary." And then the father stops and looks at his son and says, "Not only do I have a wolf within me, but I have a gentle lamb within me. Gentle, loving, kind, merciful, meek lamb." So walk another 20 minutes and the son is really perturbed at this, and he pulls the father aside and grabs him by the sleeve and says, "Dad, which of these is going to win, the wolf or the lamb?" And the father stares into his eyes and says, "Whichever one I feed most."
Oh, good answer. Yes.
Who is that man walking through the woods? That's us. And the whole talk I'm going to give is related to that story I just told you. That's us. If we feed the wolf is going to win. If we feed the gentle lamb, the lamb is going to win. But first we have to locate the wolf that might be lurking in our interior life to be able to dominate it. So gluttony. Let me give you a definition of gluttony, and then I'll give you the opposite virtue that we have to try to practice. What is gluttony? Gluttony is this. You're going to like this definition. It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. Okay? Disordered. It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. And here's a good one-liner for you. Do you eat to live or live to eat?
Yeah.
I thought you liked that one. Do you eat to live or live to eat? If you eat to live, okay, you practice the operant virtue, which is called temperance. Okay? So that's the opposite of it, called temperance. Temperance is the moderate use of created goods. That's the definition of Aquinas. The moderate use of created goods. And you know, if you've ever read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when the Catechism of the Catholic Church speaks about sin, they quote Aquinas saying that sin is against reason. Okay, let me explain that. Sin is against reason. Let's talk about gluttony. You're sitting down and you're eating. You're full, right? So common sense and reason says you're full, you don't eat anymore. But we don't always obey that, do we? No.
No.
Thanksgiving, huh? It just tastes too good, right? One more portion. But we all know, by reason, I mean, if you're full, why should we eat anymore? We're already full. That's why Aquinas says that the sin is really against reason. It's irrational. But you got to use your mind, though. You got to use your intellect. So that's the first of the capital sins, that of gluttony. Thomas Aquinas says that we give in to gluttony, it's usually a venial sin. Okay. Unless you purposely get drunk, that could be a mortal sin, on purpose. You get drunk, then you drive is a double mortal sin. You're placing your life and the life of others in jeopardy. See how one sin can be compounded. No? Compounded means, like your parents, you got a 14-year-old son, you don't go to Mass, it's compounded because you're giving bad example to your son, right? It's a good idea that you're able to see the relation of sins being serious and how they do affect others, the social effect of sin. I could give the whole hour talk just on each one of the capital sins, but for lack of time, I'll try to give you a brief synthesis or summary of most of the capital sins. Okay, yes?
Could you say then, just briefly, is the line when something becomes gluttonous when your body says, I'm full?
Yeah, I would say that, yeah. But, oh, yes, good point. But also, you're young and you could probably, for example, how old are you now?
32.
Okay. When I was in high school, I probably ate three times more than I eat now. You know, I'll tell you, I lifted weights, I ran cross country, I played baseball, and I'm from New Jersey where it gets cold out. I could probably eat I can eat a lot. maybe metabolism also, but now I eat probably four times less now that I'm triple that age, you know? So you have to take into account your metabolism. Now also, if you arrive at a certain age, you know, my dad said, as you get older, your body falls apart one part at a time, right? Your body might have some type of illness where you can't eat certain foods, okay? Okay? So you basically have to obey your doctor. You know, when you're your age, you know, usually in your 30s, you can almost eat anything and there's no problem. But you start to hit your 40s or maybe late 40s or maybe 50s or maybe it's 60, you have to be a little bit more careful. So I see it this way, as good gasoline is to a gas tank, food is to our stomach. Is that, at least what I try to do, I'm not a big eater, but I try to eat what helps me. Okay. I try to eat healthy food because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I may die tomorrow, but if God wants me to live a long life, I'm going to try to do all I can to live a long life. So I really believe, I'm speaking kind of like a doctor now, I believe that we have to have a healthy diet. I think that we all have to rest enough. And I'm a strong, strong proponent of getting exercise. I'll go off maybe once a week, LA Fitness, and I'll swim from a half hour to an hour. And I'm in my 60s, you know. I do that, I feel better. In about, not this, the following week, I'll go off with our men's group. Give me a baseball bat, and I'll sock it up to the moon. People are shocked that priest can hit a baseball so hard. When I played baseball at Villanova, so I'm in. I know the sport. No? But, you know, you give me a bat, I'm able to really whack it, no? That's good. So by keeping my body trim and fit, I'm able to work better spiritually, and I'll probably live longer. So God wants me to live to be 80 years old. I mean, my grandmother died at 104, my mom's 88. I'm not going to place any obstacles. But if God wants to take my life within the next month, okay, he knows what's best. That's called principle and foundation. But I think a lot of people get sick because they don't do those three things. They've got bad eating habits, they don't get enough rest, and they don't get exercise. Right? I mean, that's a problem. And that, you might feel that you're talking now like a doctor or a nurse or something, but our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to try to maintain it strong.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
My grandmother lived to be 104. Yeah. She didn't have a wrinkle on her face, and she had her first cavity when she was 100. And she did eat candy because her father worked for Brock's Candy, no? Yeah. But I'm sure that she had a pretty good diet. She rested. She went to Mass, said her prayer, said her rosary. It could be something genetic too. She couldn't stand this one person, Babe Ruth. She lived in Detroit, no? With Ty Cobb, no? So the Babe would be coming into town, they'd always be beating the Tigers, and Babe did it again, nah. Okay, next definition, or next capital sin, lust. Lust, definition of lust is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. That's a good definition. It's Aquinas, okay? Disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Father Benedict Rochelle says most people carry across, you see the N-R-I? I-N-R-I? Most people carry across, it's not I-N-R-I, but S-E-X. Yeah. I like that. How many people have problems because of abusing their sexuality? You know, the STD, sexually transmitted diseases, have skyrocketed in the past 50 years. You know? 50 years it was just basically syphilis and gonorrhea. Now it's, there's so many. And also related to the abuse of sexuality, of course, is abortion. Now you have sex, you don't want to have the baby, then you abort, right? Adultery, which ends up by ruining marriages, right? So everyone has their own sexuality. We all have it, and it's disordered because of original sin. But we've got to control our passions. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the daily self-mastery, you don't overcome it just like that. So the opposite virtue would be, I can give you two words, purity or chastity. Choose whichever one you want, okay? So we all have to strive to arrive at that. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God, right? And if you're called to do great things for God, you have to try to attain the virtue of chastity. Well, you know, God's not going to use you. And I could tell you story after story after story. One of my favorites would be, any of you ever read The Life of Aquinas? None of you? You've heard of Thomas Aquinas, though, right? Well, he was he wanted to become a Dominican. His parents wanted him to become a Benedictine because that was much more prestigious. The Dominicans, they were being founded when he was alive with St. Dominic, lived at the same time as Aquinas. And he said he wanted to become a monk, and they said, you're crazy, a Dominican monk. So they actually kidnapped him, and they put him in a tower for a year. And what they did was they wanted to try to get this idea of religious vocation out of his mind. So he was there in a cold night, there in this, it was like this tower, this castle. And there he is by himself. They open up the room and they throw a prostitute in with him. You know what he did was, you know what a poker is?
Yes.
He took a poker that was in the fire and he went right at her like this.
Yeah. She got out of the dodge.
Okay, he went right at her like this.
Yeah.
And so she took off, and he went like this in the wall, and he made the cross. In that moment, God gave him perfect chastity the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Huge gift, huh? And he went on to become the greatest thinker in the world. The greatest intellect in the world, we're proud to say, is Thomas Aquinas. Huh? And most people, even non-believers, agree with that. People that have some education, reading the Summa Theologica or Summa Contra Gentiles, but he had to overcome that temptation. They said the angels came and they tightened his loins, so that he no longer had any movements of the flesh. I mean, it was special grace, because he was going to be, his mind had to be totally pure to receive so many graces. Thomas Aquinas had four or five secretaries at the same time. He was quoting four different topics. So he's quoting something in metaphysics, on the Eucharist, on the Blessed Virgin Mary, on the Gospel of St. John, all at the same time. And there'd be a secretary. And obviously he had a photographic memory. But he had to overcome that. He had to overcome that temptation. Read that in Anthony Mary Claret. Read that in Saint Faustina. All of them had these strong temptations that he had to overcome. Most people they just give in to their passions and I can't overcome it. And that, I think that's cowardice. I think that's being a coward. If you fall, get up. Yeah, the bar is raised high. If you fall, get up.
Thank you.
Don't stay down. And move on. Now, this virtue can be acquired if you pray well, you receive the Eucharist, and you love Mary. It can be acquired. Don't tell me it can't be. Modern society will deny you can't live that. You can. With God, all things are possible, right? God, all things are possible. Why do most people, young people, leave the church today? Because they become addicted to pornography, sex, and masturbation. Right? Yeah. Of course. That's why they leave the church. They're not going to tell you because it's embarrassing, right? But they become addicted to some sexual pleasure. They don't want to give it up, and they feel embarrassed to go to church. Hello?
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah.
You just recognize that's why the young people are leaving the church. It's not because, okay, the church is going through scandals. It's true. But that's not the principal reason why people leave it. It's because they cannot live up to the demanding moral demands of the church. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. Yeah, putting into practice all the things that the church demands is very hard. No? And some people will actually, they won't come to St. Peter Chanel Church because they know that we're tough. Really?
Yes, thank you very much.
No, that church, those guys, they're living in the Middle Ages, no?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Right. Which is sad is because we're teaching the truth and they don't want to accept the challenge.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Yeah, this is a very demanding parish. We have the bar high. But I think if we don't raise the bar, I think I'm insulting you.
I like that.
I think I'm insulting you. So, okay, you can just be mediocre. You insult me if you tell me, Father, just be a mediocre priest. That's an insult. I didn't become a priest to be mediocre. I became a priest because I wanted to become a saint. Amen?
Amen.
And you people are called to become saints too. You're not called to be mediocre. You're called to greatness. You've got one life to live. You've got one life. If I've lived to be 80, I've lived 75% of my life. I'm near the other part of the bridge. And I'm keenly aware of it. Keenly aware of it. You've got one life to live. Live it to the fullest. Amen?
Amen.
Live it to the full. All of you are called to become saints. If you're here, because God is calling you to become saints. Right, Eric? They are. You've got all the tools to do it. You just have to use the tools. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Given that our time is limited, I want to spend the rest of the time. I'm not going to go through the other capital sins for lack of time, but you have the booklet here. And you have also your handouts. But I really want to go through now, I want to go through the capital sin of lust, which I'm explaining now. And the opposite virtue would be that of chastity. And the corresponding beatitude would be Matthew 5:8. Okay, so there's the capital sin, you've got the opposite virtue, and here's the beatitude. In Matthew 5:8 would be, any of you know? Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. That's in the heart of the Beatitudes. Okay, I'm going to start with a negative, and then I'll end with a positive. What I'd like to do is I want to go through all the different sins against this. Now, this also is very much related to the principle and foundation, because Our Lady of Fatima said in 1917 to the children, you already meditated upon hell, right? A tough topic. And I mentioned this in passing, that the principal reason why most souls go to hell is because of sins in this area. It's Our Lady Fatima. Most souls lose their souls for all eternity because they do not practice the virtue of chastity. So we have to recognize that that is the major tool that the devil uses today. The devil tempts. Okay, you're in desolation. We already talked about desolation, right? You're in desolation. Often the temptation is to go to do something against this virtue. Okay? Specifically, pornography. Okay, pornography, masturbation. That is so common. And we all know it's wrong, right? It's embarrassing to say. We all know it's wrong. It's denigrating to our dignity. If you're a married person, you're committing adultery against your spouse. It's highly addictive, more addictive than cocaine. These are what the experts tell us. No? So I think we have to look at this in the face and recognize that this could be the battle. This is the battle for most people to be able to get to heaven. That's why I really love promoting devotion to Mary, because Mary will give us that grace. Do you believe it?
Yes.
If you love the Blessed Virgin Mary, you can practice it, and it's not that hard if you love Mary. Mary gives you the grace to desire the virtue and to be able to put it into practice. Are any of you consecrated to Mary?
Yes.
I wrote a book on that. It's my second book, Consecration to Mary through the Mysteries of the Rosary. That's one of the best ways to live out this virtue. Okay, let's go through the different sins. Okay, how about thoughts? Is it a sin to have bad thoughts? What do you think? Yes, okay. Okay, she said yes. Let me tell you a story. There was a man that was talking with the priest, and the priest said, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" The man said, "No, they entertained me." You pick that up?
Yeah.
Okay. So bad thoughts are not, it's not a sin unless you give in to them. It's not a sin. Okay, you got the bad thought, you give in to it, okay, it's a sin. Remember once reading a book on this topic, and the author was saying one of the best way to get to overcome the temptation was just to give in to it. No. You don't give in to it. You fight against it, right? Don't give in to it. Fight against it. So, a lot of it starts up here in our mind. Okay. Bad thoughts that are given into or consented would be a sin. Let's go through the list that you can find in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, masturbation, it's a sin. The modern psychologist will say, no. It's something that's totally natural. Yeah, it's part of our disorder, the disorder we have in nature, in that sense, that's true. But it's wrong, okay? Let's move on. Fornication. Do you know what fornication means? Fornication means premarital sex. That's wrong. That's wrong. Premarital sex. Sex before you're getting married, it's wrong. Everyone else says it's okay, just do it. Do whatever you feel, huh? Okay, let's move on. Yes, okay, so fornication is a technical word you see in St. Paul, but we say premarital sex. That's what we say in American jargon. Okay? Yes?
Can sodomy be considered homosexuality?
Yeah, I'm going to talk about that. I'll talk about that, yeah. I'm arriving at it. And in the sins against this virtue, all of these technically are mortal sins. But some are more serious than others. They're all mortal sins. And one of the reasons why I'll be talking about this later is that the purpose of sexual is procreation. So you're playing around with something that brings into the world a new human person that has an eternal destiny. That's serious, right? You know, bringing into the world or frustrating a child coming into the world that should be born, you know, it's not a peccadillo or something of insignificance, something very serious. Okay, now with respect to fornication, when I was a child, I don't remember ever meeting any families that were in this situation. And it's this: living together. I can use a lot of words: cohabitation, trial marriage. Okay. Okay, trial marriage. See if it works, no? See whether or not you got chemistry, okay? Do I got chemistry to live with this guy? Gotta try it out, no? That is very common today. I don't give the baptismal talks anymore. Teresa does, but I gave them for 20 years. And when these people come in to get their babies baptized, I'd say 60 to 70% of them are living together. When I was a child, you know, back in the early 60s, I don't remember any of my relatives or friends that had their parents just living together. That didn't exist. And not to say New Yorkers are more holy than Californians, no? Well, that didn't exist. All of my, you know, my friends were either Jewish or they were Catholics. They were all married in the synagogue, or they were married in the Catholic Church. That is becoming an epidemic today among the young people. And it's wrong. I call it permanent fornication. Okay? Permanent fornication, because one act would be an isolated act of fornication, but they've decided to live like that in a permanent way. And I meet couples that are living that way 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Not only is that a sin against purity, it's a sin against the virtue of hope. It's called presumption. You're presuming that God is going to give you a longer life. Well, I'll just live in that way. Well, I'll get married, next year. Nah, I'll get married in 5 years. Nah, I'll get married in 10 years. I'll get married and I'll celebrate my silver jubilee. Okay, 25 years, okay? The meantime, you're living in sin and you get in a car accident, you're dead and you're going to be in hell, okay? I deal with these people almost every day. And they tell them, look, you're married in the church. Hey, see, Padre. I don't have any money. You don't have to have money to get married. I will marry you for free, and I'll give you $50, and I'll take you to Pollo Loco afterwards. I have involved poverty. I don't have any money, but I know how to pull strings. I can get money if I want to. I've evolved poverty, but I can rake it in if I want. I've got strings. Anything to save souls, no?
Thank you.
Well, as they say in New York, I put myself on my head and spit out wooden nickels to save souls, no? Save souls. But that is so common to, I think all of you have some relative that's living in that situation. And the sad thing is you sit down, you talk with them, and they know that what you're saying is right, and then they'll give you what's called, you know, the nod of the passive aggression, right? Uh-huh, yeah. Or passive aggression, no? Yeah. But the sad thing is, there's no love there. There's just lust. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. And what's going to happen is there's going to be unfaithfulness. And then you got two kids, and then your two kids are brought up and raised without parents, without a stable family. And these are the future cholos, cholitas. True, though. They're going to be cholos. What's a cholo? One of those gang guys, no? Mr. Cholo, how was your family life? My mom was with this guy, and then my dad was with this gal, and this and that. So I didn't have any family life, so I gravitated to the street where I felt more comfortable. We all have to belong to some type of family, right? What is a gang? It's the family of the street. So, that's another. Let's move on to another. Once there was this little kid who was about 8 years old, and he went into to confess to this priest, and he said, "Father, lied. Stole some gum from the corner store. I stuck up my tongue at my nanny." And he said, finally, 8 years old, "Adultery." The priest almost fell off the chair. So you're getting younger and younger, no? 8 years old, adultery, no? 8 years old adultery. So he asked the little kid, adultery, what did you do? He said, I disobeyed the adults. Oh. Yeah, Christians would, yeah, Christians. Their idea on divorce is different than us. But the book of Malachi says God hates divorce, Malachi chapter 2, and they accept the Bible. But we have to have the church to help us interpret the Bible. It's not easy to interpret the Bible. The Bible, it's the Word of God, but reading it is not that easy. We have to have the magisterium, the authority of the church to give us a proper interpretation. Okay, so adultery is wrong. Now, let's talk a little bit more about adultery. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That comes from Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's tough. That's darn tough. Without God's grace, that's impossible.
Yes.
But let's talk a little bit about that. You're married. Some of you maybe will get married one day. Being faithful to your spouse, it's hard. And it's not simply cheating physically with a physical act. But look, you know, I mentioned this 15 minutes ago. If a married man, could be a woman too, is looking at pornography, he is committing adultery against his wife. Hello?
Yes.
I mean, God forgives, but yeah. You say, oh, men will be men. Come on, that's a lie. It's wrong. And that is one of the reasons why I have divorces today. Remember hearing a story of this man, married for about 20 years, watching a football game. It was a break, and he goes into his room. He's got a little daughter, he's about 8 years old. Goes into his room during the break, halftime, and the daughter opens up the door and she sees him in this big screen looking at pornography, and she runs out crying to her mother. The mother said, that's enough, it's over. Divorce. That's happening. That's happening. Now, falling into it, it's easy to fall into it. But if you've resigned yourself as a man, then you're not going to fight against it. That would be a cause for divorce. It would be. You can fight me on this, but I'll put up my dukes, no? That is a lack of respect for your wife. Now, women can do it too. In that movie, 50 Shades of Grey, was that one there? 50 Shades of Grey came out about 4 years ago. 69% of those who watched it were women. So it's getting into the, not simply the subculture of the woman, it's becoming normal almost to everyone. I was listening to Relevant Radio the other day. 10 years ago, it was, first exposure was at 13, now 9-year-old are exposed to this. It's called the modern drug, that's what it's called, the modern drug. It's called the modern drug. Okay, so, I really don't like this topic, but if I didn't address this, it's almost like there's an elephant in the room. You got to recognize that this is the biggest problem. I don't like this topic.
Is that grounds for annulment?
Oh yeah. Maybe not. I mean, that's a whole another topic. Annulment is you didn't have the requirements to get married in the first place. But that demands another hour talk. So a little bit later. Okay. Yes, sir.
Father, did you say that pornography, looking at it, is as addictive as using cocaine or heroin?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Either yep. Or both?
I've heard from Focus in the Family and other sources of doctors, people that are much more professional than I am, said that it is just as addictive, if not more.
If not more.
Yeah. Even more so, yeah.
But you would grant divorce to somebody who's in that situation?
Yes. I mean, if the man falls and he gets up, falls and gets up. My founder says if you fall 1,000 times and you come back, God will always forgive you. If you fall because of weakness and you fall often, who knows, maybe you're in these exercises, you've had an addiction for 30 years, okay? And you've been looking at pornography 3 times a day for the past 30 years. You make a general confession and you go one day without pornography, that's good. Because it was always 3 times a day. It's called principle of graduality or progressivity. Principle of graduality means is okay, you fell 3 times a day, a whole day without pornography, good. But then you become proud and you fell 4 times the following day. Okay, because of your pride, your self-reliance. Then you make a good confession, hey, you had 3 days. And after struggling a whole year, you made a whole month without it. Struggling another year and a half, hey, 3 months without it. You're struggling, the last time was a year ago. And you arrive at a certain point where you no longer have that temptation. And don't pat yourself on the back, but thank God.
Thank you very much.
Because it's God's grace. Any good confessor or moral theologian will tell you, okay, you know, you fell less, okay. You're heading in the right direction, but you haven't arrived at the top of the hill yet. Still have a long climb. I think we have to be honest with ourselves. This is the devil that's going after a lot of us. Especially when we're in desolation, that's when the devil goes after us. Ruthlessly, if I can use that word. Ruthlessly. Okay, related to this also, you're a married man or woman. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. Sending text messages or emails to someone else, that's wrong. You're a man, you're sending just a little message to your ex-girlfriend in Guadalajara or in Cebu, whatever it might be, no? You can't do that. That's called emotional adultery. I know a lot of people think that I'm an extremist, but I'll hold up my fist.
No, you're good, just like that. Yeah, keep on. Keep on talking, like that.
Okay. And I think you know what I'm when I'm saying resonates as the truth, right?
Yes.
You never heard this before. What I'm saying is the truth.
Thank you.
The truth will set us free. Okay, then, okay, let me finish this segment. A lot of people, I think, are very naive, ingenuous in this sense. You're a married man, you're working, and during your break, you're having a cup of coffee with another man that's single or married, alone. And you find yourself wanting to have that half-hour coffee break with him. And you find the more you do it, the more you kind of feel good about it. And there's a bond that's being established. One day he doesn't show up and you really feel sad the whole day. It's demanding. And if you don't believe me, I'll defend myself again. No, Father, that's okay. But you're married. Do you think when you're having that cup of coffee with that beautiful woman or handsome man, and he's looking at you with a nice kind of romantic smile? Hola.
How you doing today?
On a roll, right?
Okay.
Do you think when that's happening, do you think if Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are watching you, do you think they're happy?
No.
That's my ultimate criteria. We have to please Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Right, Eric? I mean, they're our standard, no? Not what Sigmund Freud is going to say, or this or that, no? But what does Jesus, Mary, and Joseph say about this situation? It's hard. I would say we have an expression in New York, maintain a professional distance. Okay? It's probably a New York expression. For example, something as simple as this. I had to go to the hospital. I just got back from the hospital, Kaiser Permanente in Downey. No? There's a man that's sick. His wife came, and one of the wife's friends, okay, I was thinking about transportation. She's thinking, well, I'll go with you. Uh-uh. I'm driving alone with a woman. What are the people going to think? Okay. Even though there's nothing whatsoever, oh, Father's got, oh, well, he's driving with that woman there. I wonder where they're going. No? Really?
Yeah.
In other words, we should not, even like you're having that cup of coffee with that mayor, maybe you have no intention, but people seeing that can misinterpret you, you see? I don't want to be a prude, but I'm super cautious. And I never hug a woman. Never. Because, look what Father did after Mass. Ah, there's something going on now. That's the way the world is today. And I never hug a little child. Whereas before, okay, nice little kid. If I hug a little child, someone takes a photo, look at the way he touched that kid, he's a child abuser. It's sad, my friends. It's really sad, but... And then anyone wants to frame a priest, they could do it just like that. It's the easiest thing in the world. You could have the holiest priest in the world. If someone wants to frame him, it could happen like that. That's why, pray for me.
Yes. Yeah.
Will you? Pray for Father Larry. Pray for Father Dave. Pray for Father Craig. I mean, we're on the front line where the devil is shooting at us right now. What I pray is that the blood of Christ will protect me and Mary's mantle. I pray that. But we're exposed to so many dangers, no? More than the lay people. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of good priests out there, too. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Yes. I've lived with holy priests. And they always have. I've lived with always really holy priests. But the world presents the priests in this negative light, and what's happened to the church is sad. And we suffer more than you. Hearing a priest or bishop fail, we suffer more because they're part of us, no? But recognize that there are good priests. There are good bishops, too. There are. But one bad priest or one bishop does a lot of damage, right? So this topic, you know, Janet Smith, I heard this in Relevant Radio, is proposing that there be a year of chastity for priests, like a year of the Father, a year of the Son, year of the Holy Spirit, a year of missionary, and a year, we're all called to live it, a year of chastity. And the idea, she was saying, every Thursday, especially it's for diocesan priests, we're religious, that the diocesan priests should come together in the community, holy hour, pray together, pray the rosary, have a meal together, and have time to go to confession. I think that's a great idea. What do you think?
Yes.
I heard this from Father Matthew, who's got his program, Relevant Radio, at Father Matthew. Great guy. He said it the other day, he was quoting Janet Smith, there's an article, Janet Smith, who wrote Contraception, Why Not? He said, it's not for us religious priests, I'm a religious priest too, he's an oblate of St. Joseph. He said, it's good for all priests. No? And if that happened, that can resolve a lot of the problems that have happened over the past 40 or 50 years. No? So this problem, it's universal. Okay, let's move on to what you said earlier. Sodomy, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. Okay, it's wrong. All of these topics would merit a whole weekend seminar. Okay? And I'd like to give an hour talk on this, but I don't have time. But look, if a man says he's gay or the girl is lesbian, okay, if that's the case, then they have to live chastity. What does that mean? The lesbian cannot be living with her partner. And the gay guy cannot be living with his partner. That's wrong. You hear me?
Yes.
You know, if someone comes up and asks you why, you know, let me give you the best defense we have. Okay, I've been a public speaker for many years. Teacher and public speaker, priest. And this is a key element in public speaking. The more authoritative the source, the more powerful the argument. Okay? You hear that?
Yes.
I repeat, the more authoritative the source, the more powerful the argument. Okay, so if I say, well, John Smith said this, who I met on the corner of Carson and Norwalk, who cares? Or Joe Doe said that, who was there in home base the other day. Who's Joe Doe? But if I say, according to Aristotle, or Cicero, Tacitus, a little bit more powerful than Joe Smith, right? Or I say, according to, okay, one of the most famous phrases of Shakespeare is all's well that ends well, okay? Well, Shakespeare, he's pretty powerful, isn't he, no? Or if I quote someone like Dante, whoa. Or if you know American literature, Walt Whitman or Emily Dickinson, no? Or Ernest Hemingway. Hmm? Or J.F. Fitzgerald. These are people that are the big guns in American literature, no? But if they say this, according to the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Whoa!
Yeah, good book.
Or I say, this is what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Wow. Or I say, according to what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Can't go beyond that. Now, related to this mini teaching on oratory skills, speaking skills. Okay, with respect to this topic of homosexuality, you got to go to the Bible. God created them, book of Genesis, God created them man and woman. A man will leave his father and mother and he'll be united to his wife. Let what God has united, let no man rent asunder. Did God create Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? Was it Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve?
Adam and Eve.
You got it. Okay.
Thank you. Father, why then some clergy are pushing that agenda?
Okay. You asked the question. Now, it seems to me, with respect to this crisis in the church, they're skirting the issue. The big crisis in the church is homosexuality. Call a spade, abusing children a little bit, okay? But the big problem is homosexuality within the church. And I don't think it's simply here in the States. I think it's a universal problem. But the United States, because of the mass media and Hollywood, because of the hatred that the press has against the Catholic Church, because the church announces abortion and all this, and that's taking away money from these big Planned Parenthood stuff, you know? They're hounding us, no?
Yes.
But the problem is homosexuality. If you want a really good book, people like to read, some of you, is Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose. Okay? Goodbye, Good Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose, who was a reporter from Chicago, and he wrote this after the first crisis. I think it came out in 2002 or 2003. I only read a couple of chapters, and being an English major, if I read two or three chapters, I pick up basically what the message was. What they were saying is, in seminaries, over the past 50 years, the good men have been kicked out. Whereas those who have stayed in the seminary are those who have homosexual tendency, and those who are homosexual. Not all, but many. And they've been allowed to stay in the seminary, and to stay in the seminary, then they're ordained priests. So what's happened over the past 6 months is coming forth that many priests have been ordained, and they're homosexual, and they're acting out. So I believe that the pus has been lanced, but it's not all out yet. It's brought to the attention of the whole country, of the whole world. And it has not been purified yet. That's why Janet Smith, trying to have a year of chastity for priests, I think that's a great idea. And what Father Matthew was saying, it depends on the bishops. The bishops, I think the bishops, if they could call that in their diocese, you'd set up groups. It's, I would say, like diocesan priests, they suffer a lot of loneliness. We as priests, religious, we got a family, okay? Diocesan priests can come home after a really hard day, being beaten in one way or another. He comes home to a lonely rectory. There's a lot of temptations out there. But that's the essence of the problem. Let me tell you a very sad story. None of you are here when Father Greg Staub was here. I don't think any of you know. Okay, Father Greg Staub, very holy oblate priest. He died 6 months ago. He was 2 years younger than me. Okay. He had what was like Lou Gehrig's disease. Okay? And he was ordained in 84 by John Paul II. But before entering the seminary, he was asking around about certain seminaries. And he actually had an interview with Fulton Sheen.
Wow.
And Fulton Sheen said this to Father Greg. This would be probably 1975. I cannot recommend any seminary in the United States of America. Guess why? That's all I know of the conversation, but now put two and two together. I remember when I was in Villanova in 76, I was thinking about the religious life and the priesthood, and I heard a young man that went to a seminary and a religious in another state, and he had to leave it because it was infested by homosexuals in the religious life. He had to leave. He was being abused because he was the only straight guy there, or almost the only straight guy there. So that's the problem, and it's a long conversation. But the bishops, this is my opinion. The bishops have to check out the seminaries. They've got to get teachers, professors that don't have that problem. And those in formation, you've got to see whether or not if this guy's gay. Look, he's not called to be a priest. Oh, that's discrimination. No, it's not discrimination.
Thank you.
You're not, you have to have the gift of celibacy. If you're gay, you don't have the gift of celibacy. Admit it. You can do a lot of good work outside in the world, live a life of chastity, but if you're exposed to altar boys or teenagers or young men, then you're going to fall. And then another scandal. We've already had enough, right? So it has to be the bishops, the seminary, got to cleanse the seminaries, you got to put the professors there, and those young men who are coming in, they've got to be screened. You know, in the exercises, there's several young men that are in St. John's Seminary studying to become a priest that have gone through this program. Praise the Lord, right?
Yes.
I've already given two retreats to them. They're asking me to give a retreat to the seminarians at St. John's, which is the diocesan seminary of LA. I feel honored that I'm in the formation process of these young men that have come into a couple of retreats. No? But if you don't have the gift of celibacy, don't lie to yourself.
Father, I was told that there's a book that was written in 1924. The Russians told X amount of people that go to America with this intent. Be very polite, follow the program.
Yeah.
And when you become a priest, follow the program still. But when you become a bishop or archbishop, then you can start making changes.
Yeah, this woman, she was a Russian-Italian. She said that the best way to overcome the problem in the church is to put like homosexuals within the church. And Fulton Sheen speaks about this, okay? Fulton Sheen has spoken about this, yeah. Pope Leo XIII says the smoke of Satan has gotten into the church.
Yes, yes.
Pope Leo XIII. So, I'm really going to, really good conversation. I have to talk about this also in this topic is, this is the most explosive document in the Catholic Church over the past 2,000 years to relay the topic. And you know that Pope Paul VI was canonized with Romero, what, about 3 months ago, right? Maybe 2 months ago. Pope Paul VI, Fulton Sheen called him the suffering Pope. And especially because of what he published. This is called Humanae Vitae. Have you heard of it?
Yes.
Humanae Vitae. We're going to give you the encyclical. I read it in 35 minutes. Okay, it's not long. It may take you a little bit longer. Take your time. It'll take an hour to read it. Read it maybe a couple of times. This is the most explosive document in the Catholic Church. Okay, it was published in 1968. Before that, the famous pill was invented. And John the 23rd convened a commission to study the possibility of legalizing, allowing the use of the pill. So he brought together a commission, and he died. Then Paul VI followed up with his commission. In the commission, there were doctors and priests and bishops. Almost everyone was in favor of using the pill under the stipulation of progress. You know, this is modern progress. This is something that's been approved by medicine. So there's no reason why we can't use it. And also, I'm not a sociology major, but this is the most ridiculous thing in the world. The myth of overpopulation. Oh, there's going to be a certain time in history where people are going to be standing on each other's shoulders. That's a lot of baloney. Did you ever travel? Any of you ever fly?
Yes.
You ever fly the East Coast? When you look down, what do you see? Right here to the Philippines, 92% is unpopulated. 92%. That's the way it is to the whole world. So I think that the sociology majors, come on, get a life, no? Use your head. It's not overpopulation. I've heard in a relevant radio, American society now are in zero population. We're not populating enough of Americans.
Yeah.
We're heading toward extinction. Europe is already that way.
Yeah.
The reason why it seems like we have a lot is because we got Filipinos, we got Mexicans. No, we got Filipino, Mexican. They come here. We have a lot of immigrants. That's why it's not dying, because the immigrants come and they populate. And up to a certain point, the Mexicans were having 4 or 5 kids. Now it's less. But people, children being born is like 2 and even going lower, no? So that's where we're heading, no? We're heading toward extinction. It's not going to happen overnight. But if we keep heading in that direction, not having children, we could be a defunct race within maybe a century. Only God knows, no? And what I'm talking about is related to this. So they had the commission, and almost everyone was in favor of it. but except three persons. I'll mention them. One was a man, he was a 48-year-old archbishop. His name was Carol Wojtyla. Ever hear of him?
Yeah.
Another one was, his name was Montini. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
Paul VI, okay? Another one was the third person of Blessed Trinity. You know who he is? The Holy Spirit. Okay. He was there too. So, as a result of those three persons, we have the publication of this, which is Humanavite. And here's a very succinct summary. Every conjugal act, relationship between husband and wife, has to be open to the possibility of life. Ergo, or therefore, any use of artificial contraceptive means is intrinsically disordered. The moral atomic bomb exploded. From that moment on, the church is divided. That was the watershed moment which divided the church from that moment on. And sad to say, those who did not accept this, did any of you ever read the Winnipeg document? The Winnipeg document was a letter from the Canadian bishops defying this, saying that they would not abide by it. And what was the country that went from Catholicism and paganism overnight? Canada. Canada back 60 years ago was very fervent. Now it's pagan. I was telling someone that yesterday I spent 10 hours in the confessional. I'm kind of tired. We had a retreat. No? I have a priest friend in Canada who says that nobody goes to confession there, except an old Italian lady on Good Friday. That's about it. So there are no sinners in Canada.
Okay?
Of course. And then I was thinking, if I were to live there, I would die because I love to confess. No. But that's because it's, and one of the reasons why is that they rejected this. Now, if you go to the States, you have in Washington, in the Catholic U, Charles Curran. Ever hear of him? Charles Curran was the most famous moral theologian back in 68. What did he say? Well, you know, this is not de fide. We have to follow our conscience. Ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Very dangerous.
Yeah.
You follow your conscience. If you follow your conscience, who on earth has a well-formed conscience? Barely anyone. After this course, you people are going to have your conscience pretty well-formed. Not perfect. After you finish this course, you do what we tell you, your conscience is going to be not perfect, but it's going to be pretty well-formed. So as a result of this, the church is in disarray. And therefore, I think, I was telling someone the other day, I think the biggest problem, one of the biggest heresies in the modern world is called, Cardinal Ratzinger said this, who was Benedict XVI, the dictatorship of moral relativism. You know what that is? The dictatorship of moral relativism is this. There's no such thing as absolute moral values. But they're subject to change according to social mores, cultural, subjectivism, the individual. Okay?
Situation ethics.
Yeah, when I was at Villanova, they called it situation ethics, which means there's no such thing as an absolute moral value, but it depends upon the person, place, or thing. Scott Hahn calls it cafeteria Catholicism.
Oh, I like that.
You like that?
Yeah, very much.
Cafeteria Catholicism. In other words, you pick and choose what you like. And what has happened is people are promoting contraception. very few people accept the teaching of the church on this topic. So couples, if they want to avoid children, no pills or condom or IUDs or Norplant or hormonal injections, no. You have to learn how to control yourself. And every woman has a biological clock from 12 up until about 45 or 46. Every month it happens. It's up to you, if you want to avoid children, to have recourse to relations when you're infertile. Very beautiful. And one of the best talks that was ever given was by Janet Smith, Contraception, Why Not? So that's the teaching of the church. So we do not believe in safe sex, but sacred sex. This condemnation is heading toward condemnation. And also, if you like this one, we don't believe in birth control, but self-control. Amen?
Amen.
I thought I'd throw those one-liners out at you. I like, I like Proverbs, okay?
Question on David, like David Sam. When his son died.
Yes.
First, his son did nothing to die. It's his dad.
You're talking David Sam you're talking about?
Yeah.
When the little baby died?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then there's yes. a verse in Numbers which says that God punishes the children for their parents
okay.
until the
good point.
Whole generation.
Good, great, great point. I'll just comment briefly on that, then I'll let you. Been a really great conversation. It's this. Children suffer because of the sins of their parents. Right? Children suffer because of the sins of their parents. If a parent, okay, if mom and dad are fighting and the little boy that's 9 hears that fight, what's going to happen? He's going to suffer a lot, right? If a mother has a baby and she's on crack, you know what crack is? Cocaine. That baby could be born a crack baby, right? He's innocent, but he suffers the consequence of the sin of his parents. No, it's true, the innocent do suffer. And the best example of the innocent that do suffer is Jesus on the cross. Right? Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He became sin for us that we could be saved. And what was the first thing he said on the cross after suffering so much? He said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. So God bless you and have a great week. Thank you very much for your intervention. It was a great class. God bless you all. Okay.
Okay. For a local, make it $100. Kentucky chicken too. Thank you.